life and my ministry and my testimony. Now, what do you think of me? It doesn't matter. But Jesus of Nazareth, standing in the history of the world, standing in the soil of Palestine, asked this question, what do you think of me? Because that question decides your eternal destiny. This person is a unique person. You know, we usually, in time of Christmas, we remember his birth. That is one way to look at it. But the most theological of all the Gospels, that is the fourth Gospel, Gospel of John, never says he is born, but rather he has come and the Father has sent him into the world. He came Missio Dei for the mission of God. The Father sent him into the world. You know, more than 50 times that verb appears in the Gospel of John, sending, and predominantly in reference to the coming of Christ, the Father sending the Son for a mission to be the Savior of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he repeatedly said, I have come that you may have life and you might have it more abundantly. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So it was not simply a birth, even though in order for us to understand his condescension and incarnation through his birth, we may call it a birth, but looking at deeply, it was a coming. It is not D-O-B for him. That is only for us. For him, it is D-O-C, the date of his coming. Now, last week after my trip, when I came back, many of you asked me, when did you come? That means I was already there in some place, existed and active. And from that place, I reached Dallas. I reached Louisville. I reached my home. I was already there. That is why I could come. That is why in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John, he has come. Because he existed before the foundation of the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. His eternality and pre-existence. All other human beings were born in this world, but he is the only one who came. So it is not the D-O-B that is important in relation to Christ. It is his devotee, the day of his coming. And he came with a purpose. As Ranjit reminded us, all of us are born into this world to live in this world. And the saddest day of our life is when we die. And something which we don't want to go through. We all try to prolong our life as much as we can. But Jesus came so that he might die. So the incarnation, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are the most significant events in human history. And he has separated human history into two, before Christ and in the year of our Lord. What a great Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I would like to highlight three important things about his coming, about his birth. Number one, it was a prophetic event. Number two, it was a historical event. Number three, it was a redemptive event. And we will spend more time in the third one, that it was a salvific event. It was a redemptive event. Number one, it was a prophetic event. his lineage, his genealogy, the place of his birth, the nature of his birth, and the purpose of his birth were all meticulously predicted in the Old Testament. There are at least 456 Old Testament verses pointing to the coming of the Messiah, according to the Jewish scholar Alfred Edersheim. Other great men of God and scholars have taken the time to go through the scriptures to find each and every verse related to Jesus Christ. You know, another great Bible scholar, he has come up with more than 500 verses, 515 verses, J. Barton Payne, in his classic book, The Encyclopedia of Bible Prophecy, 514 verses in reference to the Messiah. At least 8 passages in the Old Testament clearly point to his birth and the specific details of his birth. So he came in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Nobody else has come like that. Many are born kind of accidentally. Many parents say, oh, we didn't want a child, but accidentally my wife conceived. You know, some men have told me, you know, there is no accident here. It is planned, it is purposed, and it is decreed in the eternal foreknowledge and plan of God that man cannot be saved by anyone else, but only by the Savior, whose name is God Himself. He is Emmanuel, God with us, or the with us God, Jesus Christ, the with us God. So his birth was according to prophecy, Bible prophecies, the nature of his life, the nature of his birth, the place of his birth, all these things were prophesied. In that his birth is so unique. You know, another very important aspect of his birth or about the Lord Jesus Christ is it was not simply a prophetic event, it was a historical event. Shall we turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 2? And this morning we read from verses 10 and 11, and I will also be expounding on those verses a little later. But look at chapter 2, you know, the Dr. Luke, a very important historian, you know, and he is a sterling historian. And this is what he had to say about the events surrounding the birth of Christ, even though we don't have time to look into all the details. Luke is saying that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world was not it is not a myth, it is not a fable, it is not a cooked up story, it is not a made up story, it is a historical event. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days, in those historical days, you know, that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, later called Octavian, who was the emperor from 31 BC to AD 14. So even though we do not exactly know the month and the date and the day, the historical event surrounding the birth of Christ is a major historical event, and the historical details are given here in the Word of God. And then Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Another historical clue, insight into the birth, into the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew tells us that it was during the time of Herod the Great. Another important historical clue. You know, Herod the Great ruled in Palestine, and his rule was until 4 BC. So that gives us a clue about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is also very important for us to know that many atheists and many agnostics have always ridiculed and have tried to reject the historicity of the birth and life and death of Jesus Christ. But a lot of research and investigations have proved that there are at least more than 25 historical records, directly or indirectly, pointing to the historicity of the person, the stranger of Galilee, who came 2,000 years ago and claimed to be the Son of God, one who worked the miracle. The Roman historians Tacitus, Suetonius, and Dio Cassius, and Jewish historians, they all have made reference to this strange person about whom people called him Christus and Christ and Jesus, and he was going on performing magic and miracles, and there were lot of superstitious stories related to his ministries. The historians were aware of that. Now, what happened in chapter 2, Luke 2, verse 1, Caesar Augustus made a decree that everybody should go back to their ancestral town, home, so that a census can be made. The census was done every 14 years for tax and military purposes. And God Almighty, in his plan and purpose, used the emperor's edict to move Mary and Joseph from Nazareth so that they could go back to Bethlehem, Joseph's town, because he was in the lineage of David. So he could go back. So God used a pagan emperor to make an edict and a decree to send people from Nazareth and other places so that they may go back to their respective hometowns to get into the census list. And that is the reason Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem. Emperor Octavian, Caesar Augustus was the emperor, but somebody else, God Almighty, the sovereign emperor of the universe, was making preparation for his son to come into the world. And according to Bible prophecies, it has to be in Bethlehem. So the family had to travel 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem so that the child, the baby, Jesus could be born in Bethlehem. What an amazing coming, what an amazing birth. Brothers and sisters, we are serving the living God, the one who came, who has seen Jesus. He said, he who has seen me has seen God. Jesus is God in human flesh. What a wonderful truth is that. It is not a superstition. It is not a religious tradition. It is God's truth. It is a historical truth. It is a prophetic truth that can be verified. And he came to fulfill a mission. I hope you have something to do with that mission, that Jesus Christ is primarily the Savior, and he has become your Savior, that all of us can confidently say that Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. I know that may be the testimony of probably all of us here this morning. We can go one step forward and say that he is all in my life, because he came to save me. He died for me. He took my sins upon himself on the cross. And there is no one like him in my life. In all things, he might have the preeminence in my life. Lord, you are the Lord of my life. You are the master of my life. I do not have any other boss in my life other than Jesus Christ. And the life passion of my life is to love you and to please you and to live under your direction and your guidance, that I will not do anything that is not pleasing to you, that in everything, in my family, in my marriage, in my finance, in my career, I will give you supreme priority because you came to save me. What a great Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was a prophetic event. It was a historical event. And number three, it was a redemptive event. Salvific event. He came to save us. So we will read those verses which we read again, which we read this morning. Luke's Gospel chapter 2 verses 10 and 11. Beginning in verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, the shepherds. Look at that. It is an angel of the Lord, not the angel of the Lord. That means this is just a messenger dispatched to announce the birth. But in the Old Testament, we read about the appearance of God in the form of the angel of God, a theophany or a Christophany. This is not like that. This is just an angel. That is why the word of God very clearly points not the angel, but an angel. It can be Gabriel or any other angel. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. The first utterance of the angel is that, do not be afraid. The birth of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, takes away our fear. Because in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, we read, the entire mankind was enslaved by Satan, and Satan's weapon was the fear of death. You know, because death nobody can conquer, and nobody has ever conquered except the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever people think of death, it brings fear in their hearts. So do not be afraid, not only the fear of death, the fear of judgment, another great fear factor in our life. The fear of the unknown, the fear of the future, the fear of sickness. And ultimately, sickness can lead to death. So the fear of judgment, the fear of death. So the first pronouncement of the angel is that the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, this child, this Savior has come so that people may be delivered from their fear, the ultimate fear, the fear of death and judgment. For behold, I bring you good tidings. That is the word gospel. The English word translated good tidings. The word there means evangelizo. That is the gospel. I gospelize to you the gospel. This is the good news. The birth of our Savior is a good news. The angel said it cast away fear. It is a good news. And it is a good news of great joy, which will be to all people. That is amazing. If a child is born in your family, it is a matter of great joy to you, to your parents, to your grandparents, to your cousins. Others may not be happy about that. You know, in some places, people are jealous when you are blessed. But here, the birth of this child will bring happiness to all people. A good news, a matter of joy to all people. Last week was the World Cup. Argentina won. Good news to whom? Only to Argentina, not to France. Any good news is good news to a limited group of people, to an individual or to a family, or maybe maximum to a community or to a country. You know, when we killed some of the terrorist leaders, it was good news for America, but it was bad news for some other countries. Dollar is doing good. Good news for us, but bad news for rest of the world. But look at this good news, the universality, the scope of this good news, because it comes from God Himself. The good news I bring or you bring is very limited. It's for a time. It is for a family. It is for a club. It is for a small group of people. When God gives a good news to the world, it is for the blessing of the entire world. When God gives a sunlight, it is for the entire humanity. When God gives us, you know, the air to breathe, it is for the entire world. When God gives a savior, it is for the whole of mankind. No other savior. Isaiah 43:11, my name is, I am the savior. And his name shall be called savior. That means Jesus is God, Jehovah, who has come to redeem mankind from their sins. What a wonderful truth is that. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you this good evangel, this good news of great joy, which will be to all people. You know, when the Lord gave the Great Commission, in all the passages of the Great Commission, the universality of the gospel is emphasized. During my recent trip to India, I led a mission seminar where people studied my role in God's mission, and we were studying the Great Commission. And Matthew said, go and make disciples of all ethnos, all nations. This is a message for all nations. Mark said, go and preach the gospel to the entire world. Again, the universality of God's offer of salvation. Then Luke said, repentance and forgiveness of sins shall be preached in my name, beginning in Jerusalem to all the nations. What about Acts 1:8? You shall be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The message of Jesus Christ is a global message. It is, that is why many of us are involved in the global proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The scope of this message, it is for the world, to all people. Nobody is exempted from it. What a great offer, what a great savior, what a magnanimous offer of salvation. What a unique birth, what a wondrous birth, what a coming, what a person, what a message God has given to the world. Then verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David. Look at the titles. He is a savior. Isaiah 43:11, I am the one. There is no other savior. Here, this is the savior. He is a savior who is Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. God has anointed him to be the savior, the king, the Lord, the Messiah. And he is Kurios. He is Lord. He is Lord of all. He is the sovereign. He is the master. And nobody can be above him. A child, his name, Savior. A child, his name, the anointed of God, Messiah, according to the Bible prophecies. And he is the master. He is the Lord. That is the redemptive truth. It was a prophetic event. It was a historical event. But more than all that, it was a redemptive event. Because here lies this baby Jesus, the Savior, the Christ, and the Lord. He shall save his people from their sin. You know, another interesting observation that came to my mind is Jesus Christ is called the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And he is also the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So the good news about the Lamb of God was given to a group of shepherds who were providing their flock, sheep, for the temple sacrifices. Bible scholars say that these people, these shepherds were there, and their flock and their business was to provide sacrificial lambs for the temple services. And there may be a special significance there that the announcement came to these shepherds that this message is a good news about a good shepherd who will give his life as the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. The Lamb of God, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd who will come back. And then in verse 20, verse 14, we'll read verse 14, glory to God in the highest. And along with that first angel, a host of angels joined together and they sang this song, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You know, some people misunderstand and misinterpret this verse because even in translations it is not clear that the effect of Jesus coming is that people will have peace. And if you show goodwill to others, you will enjoy peace. That highlighting humanistic theory about human merit, you know, or if you just believe Jesus has come, if you just honor him, you will have peace. And if you just show kindness to others, you know, goodwill to others, you will enjoy peace. No, that's not what this verse means. Probably many of us are not fans of NIV, but probably NIV catches the original intent of the author, and probably the best translation of this verse, in my understanding, is NIV. And on earth peace, peace to men on whom his favor rests. God's favor rests. Peace to people on whom God's favor rests. When God is pleased in you, when you receive his son, honor his son, and when you receive him as Savior and Christ and Lord, at that time, God's favor will rest upon such people. God will be well pleased. That is the meaning. That is, the verse doesn't say that upon everybody there will be peace, everybody enjoy peace, everybody will have, you know, those who show goodwill to others, they will enjoy this peace. No, this peace is for on whom God's favor rests. That is why, as God's children, we have peace with God and the peace of God in the midst of trials and difficulties, because we know God's favor rests with us. God the Father declared a couple of times about Jesus, you know, this is my well-beloved son. I am well pleased in him. My favor rests upon him. So, those who honor him, those who receive him, as in verse 11, as Savior, Christ and Lord, upon them, there will be the favor of God. What about glory? Glory to God. Honor God. That is a prerequisite for peace. It goes together. There is no peace without glorifying God. Without giving glory to God, there is no peace. When we glorify God, when people Exalt the name of God. Give him glory and praise and honor him as Savior and Lord. That is to glorify him. Then we will be able to enjoy peace. And finally, verse 20. The response of the shepherds. What did the shepherds do? Beginning in verse 15, we read they made haste to go and visit Mary and Joseph and the baby in the manger as the angel announced them. Verse 17, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. They became great and effective witnesses, made known, widely known. They advertised this news about the birth of this child. What a great example for Christian witnessing. This event, this confrontation with the birth of Christ, brought a transformation in their life. And as a result of that transformation, they became witnesses. Those who went out to advertise that a Savior, Lord, Christ is born. And they advertised that. Look at verse 20. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. Proclamation, witnessing, and worship. That is the effect of seeing this baby, this Jesus. Because who is this child? He is Savior, he is Lord, and he is Christos. And when they were confronted with that reality, their lives were transformed, and they made a ready response. And the response was, became witnesses of this Lord. They also became worshippers of this Lord. They also committed themselves to glorify this God. What a great transformation in the life of this shepherd. As we think about Christmas and celebrate it, may we also imitate the example of these shepherds. What is the effect of the Christmas story? What is the effect Jesus has made in your life? Has he saved you? Is he your Savior? Okay, we may say, yes, he is my Savior. But are you committed? Are we committed to glorifying him, to proclaiming him, and to witness him before others, and to worship him? A great, wonderful message about a little child, God in human flesh. It was a prophetic event. It was a historical event. It was a redemptive event. Jesus, he is Lord of all. May we treasure him in our heart, in our life, in our priorities, in our ministries, and may we glorify him. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us that God is able to save. That is why he sent his son into the world. It also reminds us that it tells us about God's ability to save and his willingness to save. And the incarnation and the death of Christ is the means God has ordained to save mankind. Let's hope and pray that this message may reach in the hearts and minds of so many people around the globe today, that in our own hearts and minds and lives, that it may have a deep impact, seeing his glory and proclaiming his praises and worshiping him and crowning him as Lord of all. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for the amazing truths of the Christmas story, when our Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself in his condescension, in his humiliation, he came to this world as a little child born of a virgin. He grew up in Palestine, in Mary and Joseph's home, led a sinless life, and finally, to accomplish his mission, he went to the cross as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. He is Lord of all, King of kings and Lord of all, and he is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And in the near future, he is going to come as judge and king. What a great Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great God we serve. What a great calling. What a great mission. What great responsibilities entrusted to us. Pray that these truths and this Christmas day may be a day of great impactful transformations in our life, that we may go back from this place like the shepherds, proclaiming him, glorifying him, praising him, worshiping him, and being faithful witnesses of this precious Savior. May his name be glorified. We give him all honor, praise, adorations, and worship. He is Lord, he is Christ, he is Savior, and we exalt his glorious name again this morning. Send us now with your blessing and benediction. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.